This is a gospel tract. It's a short written presentation of God's plan of salvation, and it's done in a handy format so that you can carry it in your shirt pocket, your purse, and give it to somebody, because we've been told to give the gospel to every person. The trouble is that some people won't stand still and listen. Amen? Well, we'll have to rev you up a little bit this morning here. But listen, this extends my ability, your ability, to be able to give out the gospel to people. I was in, I'm trying to think which store it was. I was in here just this week, and something got said, joking with the clerk, got to go on. And in the middle of the joke, I had a track in my pocket. In the middle of the joke, I just burst out laughing. I laugh a lot, and I laugh loud. Do you know I have a loud voice? You ought to see my dad. Oh, man. Burst out laughing, and I said, "You have made my day. Can I make your day?" She goes, "Sure." I said, "I want to give you this." She goes, "What is this?" I said, "It's your trip to heaven." And she said, "Heaven, like to go there." I said, "God wants you to go there." And there were people in the line behind me. You can't take, and so on. I said, "You read that, it'll tell you how to go, how to get to heaven." Anyway, I'm going to do something I do when I speak to 8 to 11-year-olds. Lee, would you help me, please? The track there. I'll give the track out right now. I want everybody to have one of our gospel tracks. Now, this one that you're getting from Lee is not the one in my hand. Some of these are up here. This one's entitled Freedom, Proclaim Liberty. And since the 4th of July is coming, you have heard of the 4th of July before. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, good, good, okay. Now, the 4th of July is known for what? No. My granddaughter's going to be born on the 4th of July. Okay, let's get this straight. Let's get the important things first, okay? I have a grandson born on December the 7th, okay? The day that you'll forever live in? No, infancy. Infancy. It's my grandchild's birthday, and so on. Now, okay, by the way, the track you're getting, you can know, this is the large print version of that, and so now here's my deal with you. Now, you have to figure out how to fold it, okay, on your own, all right? We have one, your husband taught you, is this right? No, okay. Now, when I get dull, my preaching gets dull, you have my permission to read the track. I haven't started preaching yet, so don't start reading yet. Don't start reading yet, okay? Now, and I've got one more piece of literature I want to give to you when Lee gets done there, but please, I hope we have enough there for everybody. If not, we'll make sure you get another track before you leave here. But we have every other month we put out a newsletter, and we one went recently out. Some of you are on our mailing list. Who all is on our mailing list here? I know we have a couple folk that are. And I typically jokingly say all the godly spiritual people are on our mailing list. And Lee, go ahead, and one of these per family unit will be fine and things. But that's the recent newsletter. A group of men in South Dakota, okay, that's the country of South Dakota. It's a different country. And they got together, a town of 1,800 people. What's the population of the town of Tennessee here? What's the population?
The sign says
150. 150, okay. As a town of 1,800 people, this group of men at a local church, gospel preaching church there, wanted to reach out and have an impact on the men of their church. They went to the pastor with an idea about having a wild game dinner because a lot of hunting goes on in the country of South Dakota. And so they did this, and the pastor, they said, look for the pastor's help. The pastor wisely said, God gave you men the idea, you men do it. Oh, they did. They rented the local civic building there. They didn't do it in the church building, did it in the civic building. They got some venison. They got some bear meat. A guy asked me about if I knew how to get some alligator. He told me how to get some alligator meat. They'd never had an alligator meat in South Dakota before, and so on. Their place was packed. Thank you, Lee. I'm done, okay? I'll pay you later, okay? Check your dad's wallet. Okay, now. The room was full. There was men there that had never been in church before. They found a guy who was unsaved, but a good hunter and knew about hunting and so on, to come and give a talk about hunting. They said, now, we're just doing this under this church. You can't use God's name in vain. No cuss words. The guy did a good job. But they hunted around for a guy to come and speak who was really an avid hunter. They couldn't find one. They said, can you give us a track? One of our guys will walk through the track with the people, the guys at the meeting. We sent them a track. They gave all the men a track. At the end, after the guy did his presentation about hunting and so on, the guy just said, take those pieces of paper, those pamphlets we gave you out. He, a layman, the pastor sat in the back. The pastor was not involved one iota. Laymen did all this on their own. They just walked through the track with all these men. 47 men came to Christ in one day in a town of 1,800. Ladies and gentlemen, on a town of 1,800, 47 men come to Christ on one day, that town is going to see and sense the results. They're going to hear about that. And I'm just telling you the impact of tracks. Does every track get a soul saved? No. But I know this, a track that's not given out certainly won't get a soul saved. Please, we'd love to. There's the track you've got there. Don't start reading. I haven't started preaching yet. This is a commercial, okay? Okay. And if you get done with the track reading, then you can read the bulletin there as well. Right now, we've talked about Cuba this morning. Right now, as we're speaking, we just got done printing 1.3 million tracks in Pakistan again. Right now, during the summer, a great outreach, evangelistic outreach, is going on in Pakistan. In the last 8 years, we know of 300,000 Muslims and Hindus have come to Christ, publicly baptized, and come to Christ in Pakistan alone. In the last 14 years, our best, most conservative estimate is that through somebody getting one of our tracts and reading it, and then that through either the tract or that starting the process, I'm getting a Bible, somebody else talking to them, a 500,000 people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior by getting this little piece of paper called a gospel tract. Do they work? Only when they're used. If they're not used, they don't work. It's kind of like the screwdriver at the house for some of us who are struggling to be mechanically inclined. I got great tools, just I don't know how to use them. A gospel tract unused won't do anything, but handing it out will accomplish only heaven knows what. Take your Bible and come with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 32, please. You saw there in the bulletin that the title for my message today is this: what do you do when God asks you to do a really dumb deed? What do you do when God asks you to do a really dumb deed? Now you say, Brother Mark, God never asks anybody to do a dumb deed. Okay, I understand from heaven's perspective, God is not a dumb being. Amen? He's the all-wise one. But sometimes from our perspective, it seems foolish. For instance, God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to stop being a moon worshiper. I want you to head to a country you haven't seen before. Where am I going? I'm not telling you. And Abraham goes, going somewhere. And I want, by the way, I want you to leave your new brick home. I do not know if he had a brick home or not. And live in a tent for the next rest of your life. To ask somebody to do that and your wife buys into it, that's dumb, humanly speaking. Amen? Elijah shows up after being fed by the birds. He shows up at a town called Zarephath, and there's a widow woman. She's got nothing left except a little oil and meal to make a final piece, a little cake for she and her son. She's a widow, and she's going to pick it. She's picking up sticks to make a fire, bake this little cake for she and her son to eat one meal and then die. Elijah shows up, and he says, make me a cake first. Dumb. The lady does it, and her cruse of oil never goes dry. Remember that story? Wow. There's other stories in the Bible where God, from a human perspective, asks people to do this. We're told that Elisha asked a widow. She came and said, my husband was in Bible school. Now, he was at the school of the prophets. We call that Bible school. He's at the school of the prophets, but he dies. Now, I don't know whether he upped and moved his family to where the school of the prophet was or already lived there, but this woman had a couple of boys, and the breadwinner is gone. They didn't have Social Security back then. They were not illegal aliens, so the government wasn't going to take care of them. Well, what is she going to do? She goes to Elisha and says, "What should I do?" He says, "Go grab up some empty pots." Empty pots. Empty pots. What am I going to do with them? Just go get the pots. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you're flat out broke, you need money, you need food, you don't need an empty pot. Amen. But she goes and gets the empty pots. She goes in and starts pouring oil in, and the oil continues to flow. A miracle happens, and she's able to take care of her family because she did what, humanly speaking, is a dumb deed. God continues to ask people to do dumb things, humanly speaking. I was recently with some young people that were going, been felt the call of God to go to the mission field. They're going to places in the world where missionaries are not allowed to go to. It's dangerous to tell the gospel there, but God called them. And after the struggle with mom and dad, because mama wanted to make sure that any future grandbabies are safe, mama and dad relinquished the control and said, "Obey Almighty God, go." And these young people planned to go to some dangerous places in the world. Would God call people to dangerous places for the sake of the gospel? Absolutely. He's been doing it a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, God continues to write miraculous stories. We read about them in the Word of God. But the work of the gospel continues to be a work that often God says, "I want you to do this for me to get the job done." He just doesn't explain himself ahead of time. He doesn't have to. He is God. We ain't. Amen? Amen. Now, ladies, if you ever hear your husband say, "Because I'm the husband," that's okay. Because you know it's not true. I mean, he may be the husband, but we husbands don't know everything. The lady said, chicken ladies, all right. My wife is not here today. She would be the first to say amen to that. Jeremiah chapter 32, the prophet is about ready to be asked by Almighty God to do something that, is humanly speaking, is dumb. Beginning in verse 1, here's what the Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Stop. You know Nebuchadnezzar. He is a head honcho of what nation? Babylon. Very good. Come back to verse 2. For then, at that point in time, we just read it out in verse 1, for then the king of Babylon's army, what's the B word class? Besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the Marriott Hotel. Is that what your Bible says? He wasn't in the Marriott. Where was he, class? He's in the royal palace? Hang on to your hats. Okay, some of you have different translations. That's fine. I'm reading out of the King James, middle of verse 2. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For, here's the reason he was there, because for Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had shut him up or put him in prison, saying, "Wherefore, why dost thou prophesy and say," and now here is what Jeremiah had been preaching, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though he fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not," what? You're not going to win. You're not going to prosper. Now, that is the background here. Now, with that the setting there, come now, and this is where God begins to do and ask Jeremiah to do this foolish thing. If your Bible is open, Jeremiah 32, beginning of verse 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my," what? "My field," going to buy a piece of property that is in Anathoth for the right of redemption. The first right of turning the deal down is thine. The right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord. And he said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I haggled with him for the deal. Is that what your Bible says? Was there any haggling? The next verse says this, and I did what? What did he do? Bought the field. Stop. We're going to come back to this, but if you're a note taker, we're going to come back and just take a couple of notes about the opening of five verses, the setting. We're going to call that the setting of this foolish deal, this land purchase, this foolish land purchase. Then we're going to come to the story of the purchase itself in the verses we just read there, verses 6 through 12. We're going to talk then about the significance of what was happening here, and then the sequel. What do you do when God asks you to do a dumb deed and you're actually foolish enough to obey God? There's one thing you better be ready to do, but we'll get there in a minute. Come back here. The opening five verses here tell us this. Number one, verse one gives us a calendar of what was happening. When did all this take place? Now, Jeremiah had been preaching. The children of Israel, now they had been split into two groups, the northern kingdom that already gone into captivity, and the southern kingdom, often called Judah, still had their capital at Jerusalem. They had gotten so far from God, and God had been sending them preachers saying, you better get your noses clean spiritually or else I'm going to send you into captivity. They didn't clean their noses spiritually. Now, if you're a grandparent, you know about cleaning noses. Amen? Some kids, their nose always needs cleaning. Well, spiritually speaking, the noses of the Israelites, the Jews, were in real need of cleaning all the time. And they refused to listen. And Jeremiah said this, chapter 25, if you don't listen to me, God says, I'm going to send you to captivity for 70 years into the land of Babylon. Well, he'd been preaching this. Zedekiah finally had it up to here, grabs him, arrests him, puts him in prison, not the normal prison, puts him in the prison there at his own palace. There he sits because he's preaching thus saith the Lord. I wonder, Pastor, why God left us stories about preachers who end up in prison because they preach thus saith the Lord. Maybe it's time for you and I to retire. Because if God tarries and you keep preaching like you're preaching,
probably time we obey the Lord.
That we may have to confront this.
Yeah.
You know that already. I know this. Living for Jesus may get real fun real quick. Amen? Having a belief system based solely upon the Word of God. I'm going to throw a note in here for the dear one who's talking about the young man following the girl into Mormonism. I checked deeply into the pockets of my satchel here. I for one of our tracks called Do You Know For Sure? It was written in conjunction with a Mormon missionary who'd been serving in Utah for 50 years. And may I politely say to you, that asked the young man to challenge him that what does the Mormon church teach about Jesus being a priest, a high priest? They will say he's the high priest, and they will talk about the Aaronic priesthood, a priest in the order of Aaron. But I'm sorry, the Bible says he's not of the order of Aaron. To do that, he'd have to be a Levite. Jesus was not born of the tribe of Levi. He was born, he's the lion of the tribe of men from the tribe of Judah were not allowed to be priests. So Jesus is not a priest after the line of Levi or Aaron. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek and the book of Hebrews. You got to get that young man reading about who Jesus is from the book of Hebrews. Contact me. I will send you that track. You need to get that track from us. Very powerful tool. Pardon the little side note there, but that was free. Did anybody read any of my tracks during that part? Okay, back to the text. So verses 1 through 5 is the setting here. What happened here? Why is it taking place? Then beginning at verse 6, we have the story of the purchase. First of all, verses 6 and 7, note some words beginning with the letter C. There's a communique from God. You got to watch out. God talks to people. Amen? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was? God is called, our Savior is called the Word. You know why? Because He communicates to people. He'll talk to you through His written Word. He wants to talk to you. That's why you find Pastor Scott droning on and on. You got to read your Bible, got to read your Bible, got to read your Bible. You know what? Because He wants you to have a chance for God to speak directly to your heart. Skip the middleman. Now, there's always going to be a need for spiritual leaders. But God wants to talk to you. He's in prison. God got a letter this week from a guy in prison. Came to Christ through one of our tracts. We sent him some more tracts called Transformed. It's a picture of a Bible with handcuffs on the face of it. Duh. I wonder why the prisoners like this one. He passing his stuff out. We had him do a simple Bible study, and we've connected him with some people and so on. But he said, send me some more of them papers. I'm giving them to people. You know what? Because God spoke to a prisoner in prison. Isn't that great? You and I may not be in prison physically, but a bunch of people around us are in prison spiritually. They're bound in their trespasses and sin and headed for a death sentence called hell. Amen? But God will speak to them through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing by the God speak. There's a communication from God here in verses 5 and verse 6. He says, I want you to buy a field. They're going to come and make you a land deal. Now, you need to know this. If right here, if this spot is my little spot for representing Jerusalem, the field He's going to buy is 3 miles away. I want you to buy this field in Anathoth. You've got some family coming. Shanamiel's coming. I want you to be ready for this. That's the communique. Then look at verse 8. It says this. Look back at verse 8. So Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. Stop. Look up here. He's in prison. He's going to get involved in a land deal. Dum, da, dum, dum. Amen. If you're in prison, you ain't making much money. May not be a wise time to get involved in real estate. Amen? But there he is, back to verse 8. So Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and he said unto me, buy my field. I pray thee that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. We haven't got time to turn back to chapter 11 and 12. By the way, you've heard all the jokes about used car salesmen. Amen? How many have heard a joke about used car salesmen? Okay. Have you ever met anybody that had a car, if that person put a car for sale by owner, just knowing the person, you say, I would never trust them to give me a square deal. You know anybody who's kind of shady? You know any shady characters? I mean, outside the church, of course. You don't know any shady characters? Come to Bloomington. I'll introduce you. Yeah, listen. We make jokes about used car salesmen. Back in chapter 11 and chapter 12, these family members of Jeremiah had tried to kill him. Now they're coming and say, have I got a deal for you? Would you buy a piece of ground from somebody who tried to kill you already? Okay, if you do, you're dumb. Amen? We're more smarter than this. Amen? Come back to the text. So we've got a communication from God. We got the coming of the family here. Sure enough, here comes the family right on cue, as God said. I want you to know the craziness. That's my third C word. The craziness of all of this. Please understand 5 sobering facts about this land deal. Number one, he is in prison, and the Babylonians are going to come and fight. The Babylonians are going to win. Okay, and so if he buys the land, he's not going to be able to possess this land. He's already in prison. This war is going to come, and they're absolutely going to win. Fact number two, when they do win, they're going to cart people off to captivity for how many years? Jeremiah's already an adult. 70 years from now, the Hebrew word for this is dead. He's dead. Now, I'm sorry, businessmen don't buy property for them to enjoy in their dead years. Comprende? They buy property so they can flourish in their economic while they're alive. He's going to be dead before he can ever have any benefit of this. Foolish. Fact number three is this. He was in prison. You better hang on to your pocketbook, keep it closed because you have no idea. And when you get out, you may need some resources to take care of yourself. But God says, I want you to take and buy money for buy this field. He's in prison when this is done. Fact number four, guess who's having a Boy Scout camp out on the field right then? The Babylonian army is camped on this field as this is taking place. Well, that's easy enough. I go by the field, I snooker my way out of prison, and I go push them all off my field. Right. Like that's going to happen. Oh, one more fact. The seller had already tried to kill you once. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take two nickels to rub together to figure out this is a stupid land deal, humanly speaking. Amen? This is, what do you do when God asks you to do a really dumb deed? God was asking Jeremiah to do a foolish thing, humanly speaking. You got these five key facts weighing down here in the mind of Jeremiah saying, don't do this, dumb deed. The only thing to the positive side is God said so. God said so. Inside the four walls of our churches, how easily we sing. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. We sing the songs about the Bible. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Trust and, what's the next? Obey. How easily we sing those songs, but he's not in church, he's in prison. He's got to live out and obey the word of God. And he has every reason, humanly speaking, to say, God, this is dumb. The only thing on the positive side of the ledger is this. God is sovereign. God is all wise. God has a bigger picture than I do, and he's asked me to buy a field. I have the privilege every now and again to preach in missions conferences, and I love it. I was recently in Western Wisconsin, and about a third of the church was millennials. Okay? Weird. Millennials are weird. Okay? And now, but this group of Western Wisconsin millennials are pretty, in Western Wisconsin, everybody works hard. These millennials have a hard work ethic. And their parents don't buy them cars, they buy their own cars, pay their own insurance and all that. I like these guys. But I'm there and I'm preaching about how God's still calling people to go to the mission field and give up their life and surrender their I know of one young man that was there the last time I was there for a missions conference. He walked the aisle and said, God's called me to be a missionary. He came back from Bible school to be there for that weekend. I said, how's it going? He says, great, my girlfriend left me. I said, that's great. He says, yep, one less anchor to hold me back. He said to me, Brother Mark, God's called me and he named the country and she wants a safe life. And it's going to be anything but safe where I'm going. I better for me to go single than to go with a wife that doesn't want to be there. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still asking young people to surrender their lives, to go places that are dangerous with the gospel. You know what's even more dangerous? God's still asking senior citizens to go to the grocery store with a gospel tract and live dangerously and give it to the clerk. Have I told you what I do in the grocery store with a gospel tract? Inevitably, there's a little old lady And she's put her walker aside. She's holding on to the cart, going shopping. And she's shuffling down there. And if I just described you, I apologize. But then about five paces behind her, here comes the guy. He's shuffling along like this. I go up to her. I don't know her from a hoot and a holler. I say, "Ma'am, do you realize there's a strange man following you around?" And every single time, she looks at me and smiles and a wry smile. She goes, "Yeah, he's been doing that for years." I then say this. I said, "Ma'am, do you feed him?" "Yeah, I feed him." I said, "Ma'am, I know something about men. You quit feeding him, he'll quit following you around." By this point in time, she's laughing. He's caught up. He has no clue what we've said. And I give her a gospel. I said, "Ma'am, thanks for having fun with me. Thanks for having..." I said, "How long have you been married?" "Oh, we've been married for 3,000 years, something like that." I said, "Ma'am, thanks for having a long married life. Could I just add a blessing to your life at this point?" "Sure," she says. I said, "I want to give this to you. It was written by a guy who was dying of cancer when he was in his late 80s, our founder." Okay, I've now connected on two levels, one on humor and one because of an age situation. I've never had him refuse the track. Never, never. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not just young people going off to the mission field. It's you and I going to the grocery store, going to the Ace Hardware, going across the fence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't it great we get to live dangerous here in our own country? Well, we've had this communique that's happened here. We've had this coming of the family, this craziness. And what happens next, beginning at verse 9, they sign the contract. He says this, "And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and I weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver." And the next verses talk about signing the contract. There was some contract that had to be put into a place that it was legal. Well, let me just read the verses to you here. Verse 10, "And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase to Baruch," that was his handy guy there, "the son of Neri, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." He didn't debate it. Now, I grew up around some Jewish people, and they would kid me about being a Baptist kid. I'd kid them about being a Jewish kid. We'd kid them about finances. And there is a painting with a broad brush. We often think about Jewish people and being people in business and so on. And I say, "Oh, you people haggle all the time. Haggle." I said, "If they didn't have a set price at school lunch, you'd haggle them for the price of the lunch at school." And the guy said, yeah, we would. Jeremiah doesn't haggle over price. He just pays the price because the word of the living God had called him to do so. Ladies and gentlemen, God calls us to serve him. We don't haggle. We obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, it's time then to debate with God. Is that the way your song goes? No. We don't sing it that way, but that's the way we tend to live out the song. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Now, you know how I know? Because I've debated with God many a time. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his sweet will, he abides with us and with all who will do what? Trust and obey. Don't figure it out. Just obey. Amen. Don't tweak it. Just do it. So, the significance of this promise, of this deal here. Look at verse 13. "And I," Jeremiah, "charged Baruch," that's his assistant, "before them," before all the witnesses, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Take these evidences of the purchase, both that which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord God of the hosts, the God of Israel, the houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. You know what he's saying here? I'm not buying it for me. 70 years we're going into captivity. I'm going to be dead. But God's going to meet with us. We're going to come back to this land, and this land's going to be possessed again. And God's going to move on us, and there are going to be babies born here, and fields are going to be planted, and we're going to be in our land again. God said so. Why do I give out tracts? Because God said, if God, his word will not return, I forget that next word. Return what?
Void.
My job is not to figure out, I wonder, is she the one going to get saved? Nope, not her. wouldn't it be cool? I think I've said this before here. Wouldn't it be cool if everybody had a light bulb right there on their head, middle of their forehead, right? Yeah. And it would be bright red when somebody's unsaved and cantankerous toward the gospel. Leave all the red-lighted people alone. It'd be simple. Then it turned yellow, and it would tell you, they're getting close. But then when the light turned green, it would mean they're ready for the gospel, they'll receive the gospel. I would just go and find all the people with the green light, wouldn't you? But there's no light bulbs there. No, there's no light bulb in there most of the time either. So I give the gospel, and it cannot return void, because the eternal word gave us the written word, and he said, it will not, it cannot return empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which I have determined. Amen? Woo! That's it. I don't have to manipulate. I was talking with some millennial, well, these are college kids, and recently, I didn't try to manipulate them. I just said politely, had a conversation politely to them. I said, congratulations, you're dead on the way to hell. Have a ta-ta, have a good day. I said, ta-ta. Have a good day. The guy, there was three guys. One guy, wait, you can't just say ta-ta and leave us alone. I said, well, you've already told me you don't want Jesus, and he's the only Savior. Yeah, but you can't just ta-ta and walk away. I said, what do you want me to do? I said, is there another option besides ta-ta? You know, as a college student, you use these big words, right? I shared the gospel again. I think the one who talked to me was ready to get saved, but his buddies pulled him away. Well, the next section says this, the last verse, I got to be done. Verse 16, now, when I delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, what did Jeremiah do? He prayed. That young man who was, his girlfriend left him, he's going to a part of the world that's dangerous. His mom particularly was relinquished, letting him, giving him permission to go. He believed in parental authority, but he said, Mom, I got to choose between obeying you and obeying God. What should I do? Mother's been a longtime believer. And now Mom took her hands off, and now Mom spends beaucoups of time every day praying. Comprende? Because the only person that can keep her son safe is in heaven, on heaven's throne. Mama can't do a lick. But man, God's powerful, isn't he? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you say, I'm too old to go to the mission field. Maybe, maybe not. But it's interesting, I just heard in your prayer time, you have missionaries that need support. But Brother Mark, I'm on a fixed income. Tell me, I'm 65, tell me about it. But you and I don't react based upon the bank book. We based upon what is God, we pray. God, what do you want me to do? Because there's mission fields that need missionaries on them, and they got to have support undergirding them. God may ask you to do some of that, me to do some of that. We support missions ourselves. We're not exempt from that. You may be here today, you don't have Christ as your Savior. The word of God to you is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Not your religiosity, not your grandpapa and grandmama, what they did, not based upon any family history. It's based upon this. You are a low-down, dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. I know, because you're just like me. But in the midst of our low-down, stinking, rotten sinfulness, God chose to love us. So much so that he sent his only begotten son to die and pay for your rotten sin and mine. And the only hope we have is to cast our eternal destiny onto him alone and be rescued from hell. But you gotta obey God and be saved today. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening here. Perhaps there is someone here without Christ today, and they have friends and family who told them that it's a foolish thing, a dumb deed to believe in Jesus to be saved from sin. But right now, your Holy Spirit is pressing and squeezing on their heart, and they know that you love them. They know that you're ready to save them from their sin. They know that they need Jesus. And right now, where they sit with their head bowed and from the depth of their soul, cry out to you and say, Father in heaven, the preacher is right. I'm dead in sin. I'm a rotten sinner. But Jesus loves me and died and shed his blood to pay for my sin. Forgive me. Give me your life. Give me eternal life. Rescue my soul from hell. Father, they'll pray that prayer right now. You will save them right now because of their faith and what you've said in your word. With your head bowed and your eye closed, you're here and you say, Brother Mark, while you were praying, I prayed and asked Jesus to take away my sin. I told God that I need Jesus as my Savior. I received him. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe his shed blood is the sin payment I need. And when I prayed, I asked him to take my sin away and give me his everlasting life. If you prayed that prayer while I was praying, would you, with nobody watching but me, would you quickly just put your hand up and down? Is it one or more while I wait? Your hand going up and down won't save you. It just tells me, Mark, I prayed to receive Christ while you pray. Is there one or more? Thank you. Thank you. Father, help us as we close our service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.